One day, you may find yourself or someone you may need to advise in a situation where the question, what is a faithful church, may be involved. How will you answer that question? How will you advise? This is All Things Reformed Podcast. My name is Zee Chunga. I'm joined yet again by Pastor Confex Makalira. Last week, we started to look at the first of the three marks of a faithful church, which is faithful preaching of the Word of God. Today, we focus on the second and third marks. We move now to the second mark of a faithful church, and this is the faithful administration of sacraments.
Yes.
And you made mention of the two sacraments, the Holy Communion and baptism.
Yes.
How does the church administer sacraments faithfully?
Yes. So, yeah, for sure, the sacraments, you don't just give to anyone. That has to be a pointer. So we begin with baptism. Again, as I've already said, we might differ here. You are talking to a Presbyterian. We are going to baptize children because they are covenant children. And we are going to baptize their believing parents. But you can see even in this, the emphasis is that it's believers and their children that are to receive the sign of the sacrament. And our friends who baptize believers only who also say that you have to make profession of faith for you to be baptized. But at least all of us, whether we are Presbyterian, whether we are Baptists and others, we have a biblical understanding that we have and that guides us in making up a requirement for baptism.
Right.
So faithful administration of the sacrament has to follow those principles laid out in Scripture. Who is supposed to receive the sacrament of baptism? We search the Scriptures and we practice that according to the Scriptures. You don't have just to baptize someone just because maybe he's a regular attendee at the church, he's giving a lot, and you say, well, you need to be a member, and you can't be a member unless we baptize you. Then we lead them to baptism, but they have not made a profession of faith. They don't have a clear understanding of the gospel. You can't do that. And as Presbyterian, we don't just say, well, every kid come and receive the sign of the sacrament. No, it's only children of believers. And we know that their parents are in right standing with the church. They are faithful believers. They are seeking to honor the Lord. They are seeking to walk with the Lord faithfully. And we know, okay, these are faithful brothers and sisters. And the sacrament is extended as a sign to their children. So we do that. So there is a criteria, however you approach baptism. And faithful administration of the sacrament means following those biblical standards that have been set.
Right. Yeah, you talked about baptism there. The Holy Communion?
Yes.
I see again and again before it is administered, there are clauses that accompany it. If you're not in good standing, this and that, how does it look like?
Yeah, so baptism, first sacrament, and those who have received that sacrament, we say that is an initial sacrament that you receive at the beginning, and you receive it only once. But then there is what is called a continuous sacrament, which is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As a believer, as the one who has made profession of faith, the Bible lays out also requirements for one to come to the Lord's table, for one to come and receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And when you look at especially 1 Corinthians 11, there Paul lays out, for sure, the person should be a believer, should be the one who knows Christ. And Paul uses the word, is able to discern the body, is able to understand who Christ is. That's the first thing. So you look for that. Are you a believer? Do you know Christ? Do you believe that Christ died for you, that his body was torn for you? And this body that was torn for you is represented by this bread. Yes. Do you believe in Christ that his blood was shed for your sin and that blood is represented by this wine or grape juice? Yes. That's the first requirement. The second requirement, you believe in Christ. Are you walking with him faithfully? Are you seeking to become more and more like Christ? Are you, by the grace of God, putting sin to death to become more and more like Christ? Because you don't come to the Lord's table with unrepentant sin that you are willfully clinging on to. That's very serious. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you do that, some have even died. The Lord is not saying you should be sinless when you are coming to the Lord's table, but you should be a sinner who, by the grace of God, is constantly putting sin to death. Mm-hmm. And when you come there, you are fellowshipping with fellow believers. It's not just you eating that. It's not just about you. But you are able to discern the body of Christ, but also to discern the body of Christ as the church. That you're seeing, well, these people that I'm coming to the table together with are my brothers and my sisters, and I know them. I'm at peace with them. So again, that calls, if you have issues, unresolved issues with fellow brothers and sisters in the church, the Bible challenges us to take an initiative to resolve them. If you have tried, you've taken an initiative, it has not been bearing any fruit, that's a different story. Because the Bible says, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with every man. So if you have tried and things are not working, that's a different story. But we should take that initiative. If we are harboring some issues or there are some grudges or some things, let's sit down with our brothers, resolve those things, and then come to the Lord's table. Those are the people that are to come to the Lord's table. And here, I get concerned, I should say, churches that advertise Lord's Supper. Oh, come everyone to the Lord's Supper. We have a Lord's Supper service. And they just accept anyone who comes. They don't take initiative to find out, is this person a believer? Is he walking faithfully with the Lord? Does he understand what is going on? Are there any issues in his life that he needs to work on first before he can come to the Lord? They don't take time to do that. They just say, well, come. That is not faithful administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper.
The third mark is the faithful administration of church discipline.
Yes.
What is church discipline?
Yeah, so this is a very, very important question as well that we need to understand. Sadly, we are living in times when people don't want to talk about discipline.
Mm.
So Christianity is love, no doubt about it. Jesus Christ says again and again about love, that we need to love one another. I give you a new commandment, love one another. They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So there is no discussion. Love is one of the marks of a true believer. But sadly, people, we have taken this love to an extent that is not healthy, to the point that when a fellow brother or sister is walking in sin, we feel like rebuking them or confronting them with their sin is not loving. We think a loving thing to do is just to ignore or pretend that that sin is not there. So sadly, the church, in the name of love, doesn't want to address sin. Now, when I say the church, I'm not meaning every church. So because of that wrong understanding of love, people can come to this mark or the church and think like, well, church discipline cannot be a true mark of the church because, in a sense, it demonstrates that you don't love. But that's a wrong understanding. So we come to church discipline.
Before you continue, the Belgic Confession, Article 32, reference to church discipline as the act to preserve harmony, unity, and obedience.
Yeah.
Where such discipline is missing, the church is not recognized as a holy community.
Yes, right. Yes. That's very true. And actually, I wanted to go to the Westminster Confession of Faith as well. It lists a number of reasons why we should do church discipline. And the first reason is for the glory of Christ. This is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And it glorifies Christ when the church is the way Christ wants it. So if there is a sin that is unrepentant and this person is not willing to repent and you put him on church discipline, you glorify Christ. But also second, what that means is you safeguard the purity of the church. Because in the church, as you are there, you are gathering, and you, all of you in the church, you have made profession of faith. That's why you can call each other brothers and sisters. And the people looking from outside, they say, well, those are people who believe in Christ, and this is how they live. Now, what will the world think? They see someone who has made profession of faith. He says he believes in Christ. He's walking with Christ faithfully, but his life is contrary to what the Bible says. Maybe he's getting drunk, he's womanizing, he's stealing, whatever it is, whatever sin that they're committing. People from looking outside, they're not going to glorify Christ. But also what is going to happen even within the church is that people can relax. Ah, well, then it's okay. You see, this person is living this way, I can do that. And soon it was one person, and soon you find half of the church is doing that. And there you've already compromised on the purity or the church. So church discipline is very important for the purity of the church. The confession goes on to say that church discipline helps to prevent others from committing similar sins. When they see someone has been put on church discipline for an unrepentant sin, others are warned to say, well, this is serious. So if they were thinking that they can proceed in rebellion against God, they'll think twice. And you have warned that brother. But also, for the one who has been put under church discipline, when you have put him under church discipline, what you are hoping, now as leaders, church discipline is not punishment. You're not saying, oh, we are punishing you. That's not church discipline. As church leaders, when you put someone in church discipline, what you are hoping and praying for is that they will come to their senses. They'll realize how far they have gotten away from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit working in their eyes will convict them and bring them back. And that's what church leaders are praying for. Lord, we are praying for this brother. We are praying for this sister, that you might open their eyes. Now that they are no longer part of the church, if they have been put out, as they are outside there, we are praying that they can have time to reflect and think of what they have done. And Holy Spirit, you can convict them, just like that prodigal son who came to his senses and say, I'll go back to my father. And that's what you're hoping that will happen to this person. So anyway, we've gone ahead to discuss the importance or the benefits of church discipline without defining it. So I think right. We need to define it.
Right.
Yeah. So church discipline really is disciplining an repentant sinner. Now, I need to explain that, because church discipline doesn't always look the same. There are levels or there are stages, if you will, of church discipline. So let's take Mr. X. Mr. X has made professional faith. He's a member of this X church. He has been faithful. He has been working with the Lord faithfully. But then in his work with the Lord, he has started committing this sin. And he goes on even more and more into that sin. And the leadership of the church comes to be aware of that sin. So they call Mr. X and sit down with him, say, brother, we have noticed that you are dishonoring the Lord with this sin. And they show him from scripture, say, you know what you're doing is sin, because the Bible says this and this and this. They show him. And they say, brother, we are asking you to repent of this sin. And the person can neither say, well, thank you for that, I'm really sorry, I'll repent. And they might repent, or they can say that, but continue. They just want the story to end there. Or he can say, well, I don't think this is sin. You can't tell me that is sin, I'll continue. In either case, as long as that person continues in that sin, whether he has promised to repent and then doesn't repent, or whether he has openly rebelled and say, well, I don't think this is sin, and he continues that sin, after you have warned him first, maybe you might warn him second time, as the leadership has to descend there. And again, various sins at different levels. Some are very scandalous. For example, adultery. You commit adultery, that is already scandalous. You don't have to wait for another step. That is already sin that has been committed. The church need to act right away. But whatever the leadership descends, after warning this person, after asking him to repent, and he doesn't repent, the next thing that you say is, well, brother, we are suspending you from the sacraments. So
not from the church.
No, not from the church at this point. And really there, when you talk about the sacrament, because this person already received the sacrament of baptism, so there's only one sacrament that you are stopping them from partaking, and that is the Lord's Supper.
Why?
Yeah, remember, one of the requirements to come to the Lord's table is that you should be able to descend the body, but also you are faithfully repenting of your sin. You are not sinless, but you are seeking to repent of your sin daily. Now, this person doesn't meet that requirement because he's refusing to repent of his sin. So because he doesn't meet that requirement, then you stop him from coming to the Lord's table. And what you're hoping is that he will say, well, I can't come to the Lord's table and eat the body of my Savior and drink his blood by faith. That is, he's not literally drinking blood and eating the body of Christ. You are hoping that by missing that, fellowship, that demonstration of union with Christ, he's going to come to his senses and repent and come. That's what you're hoping. But if this person, even when you suspend him from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is continuing, there's no change, then you have to safeguard the purity of the church. Because now people start seeing him, say, oh, you see, that person is a member of that church. They might not understand that he's not coming to the Lord's table, but they will say, oh, he's a member of that church. But look, that church allows this person to do this. Then you proceed to what is called excommunication. And that is the very last stage in church discipline, whereby you say that, well, brother, we have tried to reason with you. We have warned you. We have suspended you from the sacraments, and we have been praying for you, hoping that you will come to your senses by the grace of God, and you have not come yet. You have not repented of your sin. Now you're no longer one of us. And really, we use this term because of Jesus Christ says in Matthew 18, when he's talking about church discipline, he says that if a person has been rebuked, so he's talking about a brother who has sinned, then a brother sits down with him, talks to him, he's not listening, then he calls two more people, speak to him, he's not listening, then he calls the church. And if Christ says, if he doesn't listen to the church, treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. Really, what that means is treat him as no longer a brother or sister in the Lord, because he's not. His life has demonstrated that this person is not what he claims to be. So you say, you can't come and worship in the church. So you excommunicate him. He's no longer a member. He's not even allowed to come. Under discipline, where you've been suspended from the sacraments, you're allowed to come to church, worship with fellow believers. You're not coming to the Lord's table, but you can participate in worship. But once you're excommunicated, you're not even allowed to come to church, even worship, because you are proven that you are not what you claim to be. And church leaders still continue to pray for this brother to repent of their sin and come back to the Lord. That's what you're hoping is going to happen.
This also is where we leave it for today. Please email us your thoughts about the program and any questions you may have.
You can email us on atreformed@gmail.com. atreformed@gmail.com. You can also inbox us on All Things Reformed podcast page on Facebook.